Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and how you speak to us through it, how you challenge us every day. Father, I pray that you would challenge us tonight, that you would open our hearts and ears to be receptive to your word and the challenge it brings tonight. May you speak to us tonight, Lord Jesus. Amen. So if a series title has ever hit the mark, it's this one, Plain Speech. There's no hiding tonight. It's tough to read and it's tough to take in. But I still don't think it's done it justice. If we are ever under the searchlight of Jesus into our own hearts, then it's now. God is speaking to us as individuals and as a church. When I was given this passage and did some research, I did feel a weight on my shoulders to do this passage justice and to try and communicate the challenge that Jesus is giving us. I did feel with Tom's qualification and experience, perhaps he should take this one on, but I'm sure he wasn't ducking out of it. But with my sporting stubbornness and determination, I couldn't let a challenge slip. So I thank you for giving me this passage. In this chapter, Jesus has been describing to us the characteristics a follower of Jesus looks like. What makes us different to the world? How will a follower react to those who persecute us? It is the reversal of values to what the mainstream do. As Reg told us last week, when others persecute us, we react in love and pray for them. We pursue what the world does not. Those of us who like clear, logical, coherent reading, then this is for us. Verse 36 gives us a summary of all the previous teaching. If you were to walk into Jesus' teaching, and he just said this, verse 36, be merciful just as your Father is. Verses 37 then unpacks it for us, how we do it. It is the action required that we need to put into practice. Jesus gives us four commands. Two negative, do not judge, do not condemn, and two positive, forgive and give. First of all, I want to state clearly what the passage is not saying. The phrase, do not judge. It does not mean our exercise of justice in the law courts. As Reg said last week, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, was the command in the law court. Jesus does not abandon this. We are to uphold the court of law. In this passage, we're talking about individual relationships. It also does not mean to suspend our critical faculties in discerning between good and bad, right and wrong. Jesus is not teaching us to turn a blind eye to sin. And I think from this teaching, it's clear that he is teaching us to use our critical faculties. So what is this passage saying to us? What does it mean when Jesus says, do not judge, do not condemn? I wondered hard about how I was going to paint this picture for you. Jesus condemns our approach to people that avoids self-examination by highlighting and condemning the faults of others. It's the spirit of self-righteousness, self-exalting, hypocritical, harsh judgmentalism. John Stott helpfully defines it better. He says, you know when you're on the wrong side of Jesus' teaching when, one, you put the worst possible construction on others' motives, two, you delight in pouring cold water on others' schemes and dreams, three, you're ungenerous to them when they make a mistake. Any of this ring true? I know it's hard to take in. It's being destructive, it's being negative and bitter and enjoying the faults of others. Our self-examination may not bring back good results. I spoke to my dad earlier and I told him what I was preparing and saying tonight. And I said to him, it's so hard because I have this sin also. And he replied, yeah, I agree. I have that sin too, but you're right, not as bad as you. We love to judge, don't we? You may not realize it, but how many programs do we watch where we are the judge? Britain's Got Talent, X Factor, Strictly Come Dancing, the next Mary Poppins, I don't know what it's called. But I'm the worst. I watch football and I'm judging players, some of the best in the world, for doing stuff and I would have done different. It's crazy, isn't it? Have you ever said, did you hear about so-and-so, why they did this, or they didn't do this, where they were, what he said, what she did? We are quick to put the worst in other people's motives without knowing all the facts. Did your parents ever say to you, if you haven't got anything good to say, don't say it at all? That rings true. That rings in my head still. Imagine our speech and conversations if before we spoke, we asked ourselves these three questions. Is it kind, as Proverbs 18:8 tells us? Is it true, as the Ten Commandments tells us? Is it necessary, as Proverbs 11:13 tells us? Jesus wants to outroot this spirit from us. Now, I was doing some gardening last week. I'm definitely not green fingers. But our garden was like a jungle. It was terrible. I was uprooting weeds. You know, some were really tough, some were really deep. I wanted to give up and deal with those on the surface, the easy ones. Let Annalise deal with the hard ones. But it's the same with us, isn't it? We've got sins in our lives that are deep, they're hard to pull out. But Annalise and I stuck at it. We pulled out those roots, and our reward was great, and the garden looks great now. Well, better than what it did, but... And I believe that's the same for us tonight. I believe our reward will be great if we deal with these sins in our lives. As I said, Christ is calling us to look at our insides, not at others. It reminds me of when I was doing exams. One in particular stands out in university. Not my best subject at all. But the paper's given to you and they say, okay, you may commence. Turn your paper over. Uh-oh. You look up to see if anybody else feels as bad as you do about the first question. And my teacher would always say to me, don't worry about other people. Concentrate on yourself. Now, what a challenge that is. So Jesus is challenging us with today. Let's not bother about other people's insight. Let's look at our own. Look at the standard Jesus sets us. And then we can go help our brother and sister. Now, as we pursue this life of integrity, Jesus helps us by telling us some parables, painting us some pictures. He gives us three between verses 39 and 42. Each tells us a story. Verse 39, can a blind man lead a blind man? Now, that is disaster written all over it, doesn't it? Imagine it on a busy road in Norwich. A blind man wants to cross. So us in our sightedness, we come beside him and we lead him across. Safe as houses. But picture a blind man wanting to cross and another blind man comes wanting to help him cross. Disaster written all over it. And that's the point Jesus is making. Jesus' listeners are aware of the rugged terrain in Samaria and Jerusalem at the time. So it's very relevant to them. The answer is obvious. No, a blind man cannot lead a blind man, unless he's very lucky. And yes, we would expect them to fall into a pit. Well, the Pharisees would have been listening, who themselves are all eyes. They regarded themselves as having their eyes wide open and avoiding falling into the pits. When actually, they're the ones who are blind. And how do we know this? Well, look at verse 7 of chapter 6. They were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. So they watched him very closely. They're all eyes, aren't they? And it's not the first time Jesus refers to them, the Pharisees, as blind guides. Look at Matthew chapter 15 and 14. It tells us that. They are blind guides. Jesus speaks so clearly to us because disaster attaches itself to those who are blind. Jesus makes the distinguishing difference between those men and his followers and us today so we won't follow their blind teaching and become like them. So our second picture is of the teacher and the student. Now, the student in Jesus' time would have been utterly dependent on the teacher due to the lack of literature. He would eat, even live with the teacher as not to miss out on anything. As a son is always a son to the father, so is the student always a student to the teacher. No matter what qualification they get or achievement, they should always pay testimony to their teacher. Jesus is warning us, don't choose the wrong teacher today. If you choose the blind guides, you will end up in the pit. It's imperative that we leave them behind and follow the true teacher, which is Jesus. The Pharisees thought they knew who was in and out, but in their blindness, they were completely wrong. They thought they could judge who was in and out. Jesus is essentially saying, before judging others, especially before God, before we first judge them, let's judge ourselves first, or we too will become like these blind men. It's a sobering statement. Calvin says the same. There is nothing worse than men who think they see when in reality they are blind and they are deceiving themselves. And when in their delusion, they make decisions on how other people should be guiding when in fact they are blind. He tells us that they are the worst possible teacher to have. Let me paint it in a humorous way for us. You're at a dinner party. It's a great evening. You're having a great time meeting new people. And someone who you don't really know approaches you. They begin chatting to you and you suddenly realize there's this glaring, huge bit of chocolate on their front two teeth. Or else they have something hanging from where it shouldn't be. But you don't really know them, so you're not too sure if you should tell them or if you try and avoid it. You can imagine how awkward is it. It's eating you up inside. Everybody else can see it, but nobody will tell the person. So you let it happen. Your conversation's over before you get to tell them. And you're thinking, uh-oh. And then you quickly tell someone else. Everybody else can see it, can't they? Then later that person goes to the bathroom and almost bursts into tears of embarrassment when they finally see what everybody else was seeing. When actually they thought they looked fantastic, all that time they had spent beforehand, before they came out. And they were actually self-deceived, weren't they? It's with this notion that Jesus paints picture number 3 for us, the twig and the plank. In order to avoid being a blind guide, we must, under this searchlight of Jesus, look into our own lives. Before we put the x-ray on others and tell them their feelings, let's first look inward. This is the prerequisite that Jesus commands, that we have a self-knowledge of ourselves and a preparation to do a self-examination. If we are unprepared to face and acknowledge our own hearts, the wretchedness and the wickedness we have, the temptation is, when we go to help a brother or sister, is to take the high road, isn't it? Rather than the low road of genuine love, grace, mercy, and forgiveness that we've been taught earlier in the chapter. We need to realize that we've got chocolate all over our face. We've got bits hanging out where it shouldn't be, and everybody can see it. You may or may not be blind to it. Jesus wants to fix us up. He wants to wipe that smudge off our face. But it starts with us first, as does discipline. Do you find a problem? It's me. My wife isn't the problem. It's me. I need to change. It starts inside me. It starts with prayer. It's so hard to admit when we are wrong, isn't it? We are naturally prideful people. Everything in our hearts nullifies the wanting to look inward. I'd much rather stand here and point out your problems than fight against my own pride. Do you feel like that also? Alistair Begg, a pastor of the church I went to in America when I lived there, says, God gave us monkeys, chips, and baboons as a laugh. But he believes this issue is seen in them. Next time you go to the zoo, you watch them. They pick at each other. It's crazy. One monkey will sit there and he'll pick at their hair, their fleas off them, food, whatever it is. And he says, while he's watching him, he's thinking, what gives that monkey the right to do that to the other one? If he could just see himself, he would go have a shower and he would never come back. He's got bits coming out everywhere. Now he says we are the same, but with different stuff. We are rooting around in other people's stuff. First we need to take the plank out of our own eye, then the twig out of our brother's. Now the Greek words are interesting here. Speck of sawdust is cartus, which describes something very small and very dry. It's the same word that's used in Genesis 8 when the dove came back to Noah with the twig. The Greek word for the plank describes the load-bearing beam of a house. All other bits of wood feed into that one. It's the largest, it's the heaviest piece of wood in the house. It's holding the whole structure up. So you can imagine the contrast. Now Jesus is using his humor again. Can you imagine walking around with this huge plank coming out of your eye and you approach somebody asking to take the speck out of theirs and that person's saying, ah, you're hitting me in the face with your plank. It's crazy. You know, why do we take that privilege of dealing with other stuff and not even our own plank in our eye? Jesus says we're a walking contradiction. Verse 42, you hypocrite. Now in our house group on Thursday, we discussed this and said that one of the reasons people won't come to church is because that they believe we are walking contradictions. Let's take a topic that nobody will get offended by, diets. I don't believe in them myself. But let's say you and your wife, before going on holiday, decide to shed a few pounds, get that beach body. You come home early from work, you open the fridge, and you see that lovely tub of Häagen-Dazs ice cream, and you demolish it. As brain freeze sets in, you try to get rid of it with something warm. Open the cupboard. Dairy milk, fruit and nut. Lovely. As you begin eating that, you see your favorite packet of crisps, kettle chips, salt and vinegar, and you see that off. You feel a bit thirsty, so you see it off with a whole bottle of Coke. And as you lie there on the sofa, like a beach whale, probably watching the football as well, your wife comes home, and she has the tiniest bit of chocolate. You approach her and say, tut tut, thought we had a deal. It's outrageous, isn't it? We think we can be superior as it's an act of kindness. I'm looking out for your figure, dear, you say. I'm telling you it's because I'm looking out for your soul, we might say. You experience the feeling of self-righteousness rather than dealing with your own sin and pride. We would rather be generous to ourselves than critical to others. It's important that Jesus is not saying that your brother does not have a speck of dust in his eye and you need to tell him. There is, but ensure you're right before God, that you're treating yourself equally as you are your brother, then go talk to him. Friends, we sit here in the same boat. Romans chapter 3, verse 11. There is no one righteous. Verse 23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. What hope have we, you ask? Is that your cry of Paul's in Romans 7, 24? What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me? Well, we have the generous merchant described in verses 38, who forgives and gives. He goes above and beyond. You go into a shop, you ask for what you want. The merchant says, of course you can, not only that, you can have this, this, and this. Go, be happy. You leave thinking, whoa, I didn't deserve any of that, but it was out of the kindness of the merchant you received it. As we examine ourselves, the results may not come back as we hoped. We think that we are unworthy of forgiveness. But this is grace. It's shockingly undeserved. It helps us realize how great our God really is. We see how short we fall. And in that, we don't look inward then. It should make us respond. We respond in giving all glory and honor to our Savior, Jesus Christ. That even though we don't deserve anything, we are loved, even though we are unlovable. In God's eyes, we are so special. Have you ever been forgiven or given a lot? Or have you ever forgiven or given someone a lot? To each, there is a cost attached. The generous merchant had to pay the cost to forgive us. God sent his Son to live the perfect life we couldn't, to die for you and I. On that cross, he bore our sins to forgive us. The cost was high and our need was high. So why do we forgive? Well, because we've been forgiven a lot. Now go and do likewise, like your Father has, just as the principle set out in verses 36. Imagine the transformation in our relationships in church. When someone walks in off the street and we are applying this practically, we're not excusing or denying sin, but we forgive and we love, as Reg taught us last week. We need to pray that we will be enabled by the Spirit of God to self-examine ourselves and forgive the worst. Does anybody remember the verse after Paul's cry? Verse 25 of chapter 7. Thanks be to God who delivers me through Christ Jesus our Lord. Isn't it interesting in the middle of verse 36 that Jesus says, just as your Father is. Those who have children, you may notice how your children will imitate you in their actions. I know I did of my father. Jesus in all his teaching is asking us to imitate him today. So when people look at us, they will say, my, how very like your father you are. Isn't that our aim? We are not through our actions earning forgiveness or life and glory. We are through imitation of Christ, proving that we are sons and daughters of the Most High God. Friends, we are not what we will become in glory. As Tom told us this morning, we have hope in what we will become. But we are different to what we once were. We are students following the true teacher together in hope and love. We are aiming all together, learning from him of the standards. Let's encourage one another. Let's forgive one another. Let's love one another. Let's live radical lives as sons and daughters of the living God, in our pursuit of holiness. And let's leave the judging to the perfect judge in Christ, our Savior. Amen.